privilege it is to come and to read God's Word and to exhort from God's Word. So our scripture text this evening is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you are reading from your pew Bibles, you can find this on page 1228. And again, we'll be in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is the very word of the Lord, so let us pay careful attention to these words. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words penned by the Apostle John and inspired by the Holy Spirit. As your words were read and as they will be preached here, I pray, O God, that your Son would be glorified, that he would be magnified in this passage of Scripture, and that your Holy Spirit would go forth and convince and convict and sanctify your people as they reflect on all that you have done in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we adore you, we love you, and we give you our praise now and ask that you would shine this text of Scripture upon our hearts. We pray all this now in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, confession is good for the soul. And I must confess before you all that I absolutely hate exams. Now keep that in mind as I am before you this evening. I've never liked exams, from the earliest stages of life to my seminary days. Exams terrify me. I get nervous, I get clammy and sweaty. But see, there's two functions to exams. There's two things that exams do. One is they highlight before us things that we're good at. They highlight things that we're interested in. They highlight things that we know well. They highlight things that we've studied well, that we know, things that interest us. And that's the part that we like about exams. The second part to an exam, though, is that oftentimes they highlight our deficiencies. They highlight the things that we need to work on. In many respects, they highlight our sins and expose our weaknesses. And that's the part that we don't really enjoy. Well, what if you were given an exam today? What if you were given an exam to rate how you have been doing in your Christian walk? What would you give yourself? What grade would you give yourself? What grade would you give yourself in areas of Bible knowledge, memory verses, theology, doctrine? What about mercy and forgiveness? Fathers, what about you as fathers to your children and husbands to your wives, mothers, wives to your husbands and mothers to your children? How do you think you would rate? What grade would you give yourself? And what grade do you think we should give the church here locally as a church body? Well, what if Jesus Christ himself appeared before you and gave you an exam? What if he gave the church, the local church here, an exam to examine you and your current status as a church and as a Christian? You see, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, where Lord appears to seven churches in Asia Minor, that is exactly what he does. He examines these churches. He examines them in their cultural context. And in many churches, he comes and he says things they've done well and things that they've done poorly in. A couple churches receive only rebuke. One church only receives a good grade. These churches are for us as well, for not only does the Lord come to them and examine them, but he comes to us as well, and he examines us through these churches. And so as we read from our text, as we go through our text this evening, we need to keep that in mind, and we really need to ask ourselves, how would the Lord grade us in light of how he's grading this church in Ephesus? The thesis of the seven churches, the entire seven churches, is simply this, that faithfulness to Christ in the midst of an increasingly hostile and pagan culture. That is, that when our Lord comes to these churches and he examines these churches, he does so on the basis of their faithfulness to him, where they're at in their particular time and culture. In our text this evening, the thesis is simply, a healthy church, a good, sound church, is a church that desires to be both doctrinally pure and in their motivation out of their zeal for the love of Christ, to love all that he loves. And we'll unpack that here momentarily. I want us then, as we unpack this, to see three things in this text, three things to help us, three things that are obvious in our passage. First, we're going to see Christ's commendation to the church in Ephesus. Secondly, we're going to see our Lord's condemnation to the church in Ephesus. And then lastly, we're going to see our Lord's charge for the church in Ephesus. So again, our Lord's commendation, his condemnation, and then lastly, his charge. And again, our thesis this evening is that a good, strong, healthy, vibrant church is a church that both desires to have a strong doctrine, a strong understanding of who God is and what he has done, and at the same time loves God and all that he loves. Well, with that, my hope this evening is that as we are struck by our Lord's words to the Apostle John, that we might be stirred to further love of our Lord Jesus Christ. With that, let us turn to our first point this evening, our Lord's commendation to the church. Now, a brief background to the church here in Ephesus helps highlight a few things that our Lord discusses. This church is a large church in a large city. Ephesus had about 200,000 people. It was known for its strong military and its strong power and wealth. Its proper geographical location made it one of the best ports of entry, that people would come and they'd stay there and they'd be able to go and trade and do all these sorts of things. They had different trades associated with temples that became a large source of their economic success. Early on in their existence, they were declared a temple warden because two of their temples were dedicated to Caesar. And this shows us that much of the life in the first century, there wasn't a separation of church and state like we might think today. Much of the faith was intertwined in everything that they did, everything that they participated in. It was put together. And so because of this city, because of it being well known to everyone else, because it was such a successful city and large city, and it had the temple of Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the world, people would want to come to this city. People flocked to this city because it was such a wonderful place to go. And because of this, they really brought in the who's who and the what's what of religious life. They became the melting pot of religious diversity. All sorts of different belief systems came in, all sorts of different people with different belief systems and different opinions came into this city. I like to think of this city a little like San Diego, a little shout out to my hometown, or perhaps Holland, which is really the San Diego of Michigan. right? You know things about San Diego. San Diego has a good zoo, it has good beaches, it has really pretty solid economic hub. It's can't keep its football team, but that's a different story for a different day. But Ephesus is very similar to that. A very prominent city where people wanted to go, and it was a very touristy town and things like that. And it's in this place, it's in this context that our Lord, the Lord who walks in the midst of the church and knows them intimately, commends them for their desire to remain orthodox in their beliefs. It was in this context where our Lord comes to this church and finds them to be faithful. In a place where all sorts of things are threatening the church, not only from the outside, but from the inside, our Lord commends them for being faithful. Listen to what he says. He says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance. He knows that you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You see, this church knew sound theology so well. No, they knew the doctrines so well that they were able to sniff out the apostles who claimed to be apostles but were really not. They were pretenders. And then later on, our Lord tells us that they hated the Nicolaitans. We'll get to the Nicolaitans in a minute. But these are good things that our Lord commends to this church. You see, Our Lord is happy with this church. Our Lord is happy that early on in this church's ministry, where this church was being established by Timothy, when Paul comes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and Paul exhorts Timothy to start a church and to plant this church and to be faithful, to heed the word of God and to be faithful to the doctrine once and for all delivered to the saints. Our Lord is pleased here that this church is thriving in that area. You might recall some of the early pastors and church leaders in Ephesus. Timothy, Priscilla, Aquila, the Apostle Paul, and even the Apostle John himself. Some of the who's who of church leaders. Some of the great pioneers of the early church. And so when our Lord appears before them, and he commends them for their faithfulness and their purity to the gospel and the doctrine once and for all delivered to the saints, it is because they are doing so in such an increasingly hostile culture. We have churches like that today, do we not? In a culture like that today, a culture that is becoming increasingly hostile and increasingly anti-Christian, we have faithful churches, churches who are not bending their knees, churches that are not desiring to go to and fro from every direction that the culture is challenging them. Think of the many ways in which our own culture challenges us today. They challenge us with biblical sexuality, and many churches have remained faithful, and unfortunately, many churches have gone astray as well. So our Lord here commends this church, tells them they did a great job. And if we're being honest, if we're examining our own self in light of this text, this is the part where we give ourselves a pat on the back. This is where we want to go hang up on our refrigerator, what we did well, things that our Lord is pleased with. Our Lord is pleased with churches who desire to be faithful to the scriptures, desire to be faithful to God and what he has said and what he has promised. When our Lord tells this church that he is pleased with them hating the works of the Nicolaitans were an offsect group of Christianity that were claiming to be Christians, and they were teaching some of the early Christians, some of the perhaps spiritually weak Christians, that it would be okay in the name of Christian liberty to participate in particular cultural festivities, all while being Christian. Of course, our Lord addresses those issues later in the churches of Pergamum and Thyatira, but that begins here in Ephesus. And so he tells this church, you've done well by getting rid of the Nicolaitans, for they find no pleasure in our Lord and from our Lord. You might recall Mark 7:15 when the Lord himself warns of wolves in sheep's clothing, and Paul echoing the same in Acts 20:29. Scripture, especially in the New Testament, is filled with warnings for pastors and elders to guard their flock, to guard their sheep from those from the outside and those from the inside who try to come in and to try to entice God's people. And this church is faithful in doing that. So far, so good. So far, these Christians are happy with their report card. But then we get to one sentence in this entire text, and it's enough to really hit our hearts. And that is our Lord's condemnation to the church. Our Lord's condemnation. Our Lord says this in verse 4, "But I have this against you. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." Now, there are three interpretations, primary interpretations. I'm sure there are more, but primary interpretations of what this first love is. Some argue that this first love is Christ himself or God himself. Some argue that this first love is specifically the gospel and the love for the gospel and the love to go out and preach the gospel. And others argue that this is the love that the church has to be a witness to the world around them. And I simply think it's all three. I don't see how any of those things are disconnected from each other. And I think that's the point that John is suggesting here, is that if you love doctrine, if you love theology, if you love studying about God, then you're going to love God and you're going to love what God loves, which is people, his people. Going out and getting his people. Going out and being a witness to his people. You see, unfortunately, when churches concentrate so much on theology, and especially in a culture that is becoming more and more increasingly hostile to the Christian faith, they can become cold to the outside world. They can grow cold towards outsiders, perhaps people who look differently than they do, perhaps people who worship differently, people who have different views on different things, become enemies to these churches. And that is exactly what was going on in the church in Ephesus. Because they wanted to guard that faith once and for all, deliver to the saints, everybody became suspicious to them. And they forgot that they were supposed to be the witness. They were supposed to be a city, a light on the hill to a pagan world around them. You see, they loved the doctrine. They loved theology. They loved their Bibles. They loved their Old Testament. And in doing so, they forgot to love Christ himself and all that Christ loves. Well, I think that's pretty easy for all of us to do. I think if we think about our own lives, think about moments in our own lives, it's pretty easy to think of those times where we have done the same, where we're fixated on truth, we're fixated on God's word, but we forget the other aspect of it, which is love. Now, beloved, before we go on, we must remember that our Lord really does commend this church. You see, the answer to this church's problem is not to get rid of doctrine. The answer to this church's problem is to not preach truth. The answer to this church's problem is not to go with the culture wherever the culture is going. The answer to the church's problem is that truth and love must go hand in hand. What you believe about God will shape what you do, how you act. It shapes your relationships. It shapes the people that you are with. That's the way it's supposed to be. So the answer to this church is not to get rid of doctrine. That is what Thyatira did in that church. No, the answer is to see how both are so vitally connected. The head and the heart together are vitally connected in the Christian life. We must not give up our brains. God gave us our brains. He gave us the ability to use them, to discern, to have wisdom. But he also wants us to love. He wants us to love people, all types of people, people who look different than we do, people who may sound different than we sound. He wants us to love them. He wants us to go to them. He wants us to counsel them. He wants us to preach the gospel to them. And if we think about it, this is really how it works in every single human relationship that we have, does it not? Out of our love and affection for our friends, for our spouses, for our children, we want to get to know them. We want to get to know who they are. We want to continue getting to know who they are so we can continue being in relationship with them. We begin to desire what they love, and we want to do what makes them happy. And that's very true for our relationship with the Lord as well. We want to make the Lord happy. We want to please the Lord. And our Lord tells us this evening, that he is pleased when his church both loves the things of God and loves God himself, and we are moved to love all that God loves. Well, Christians, I don't know where you stand in this particular passage this evening. I don't know if you find yourself much like this church, if you find yourselves perhaps forgetting your first love. I remember I had the great opportunity to coach my little ones in flag football. And in doing so, I had to watch a 30-minute video. And I remember in this video, they did a poll result on student athletes. And why student athletes, what was the number one reason why athletes stopped desiring to be an athlete as they got further up? And the number one reason was because they stopped loving it. It no longer became joyful for them. It no longer became a source of they didn't love it. It just became work. It was mundane. It was cold. And they didn't desire it anymore. Same thing was going on with this church. And so, again, I don't know where you stand, if this is you. If it is you, our Lord gives you a charge. Our Lord gives you a charge to end with this evening. And in this charge, he tells us three things to do. He tells us, remember, repent, and repeat. Remember, repent, and repeat. Again, in verse 5, he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. Again, in many respects, this is just normal. This is what we would do in everyday relationships when everyday relationships go south, when they go awry. We simply would do what our Lord says. We remember when it was good. We remember when those moments were so sweet. We remember those moments where all we wanted to do was go and tell people about Jesus. We remember all those moments where the Lord was so good to us. Little moments. Yesterday, most of you know, I had surgery on Monday. And believe me, if I would have known that I would have been in so much pain, I would have waited to have surgery before coming out here. But they fibbed a little bit in telling me how much pain I was going to have. But I remember yesterday, on the flight in, I remember thinking and praying on the second flight, Lord, please, please have mercy on me and don't let it hurt as bad as it did the first plane. And he was so gracious and merciful in that moment because the flight was amazing, no pain, it was great. And see, it's little things like that, it's little moments like that that our Lord tells us to remember. Remember those moments where we can recount when God has been faithful to us. We remember those moments. We remember where we were. And then we repent. It's pretty simple. We repent. We acknowledge that we are in a rut. We acknowledge that we're not where we ought to be. We acknowledge that we have much to be grateful for. We have much to thank the Lord for. And we repent. And we are reminded that the Lord has given us his Son. The Lord has sent forth his Son who died for us, who was raised to new life for us. And that we have the Spirit who unites us to Christ. And we are united to the Lord who is upon his throne. He is our Lord and we are his people. So we repent. And then we repeat. We remember, repeat, or repent, and we repeat. We go back to that time and we repeat those moments that it was good. That our relationship was strong, our relationship was good with the Lord. And that is what our Lord tells us to do here in this passage. Well, if you're a person who likes exams, I envy you, because I do not like exams. And it doesn't really matter any type of exam. For example, I had to take a physical fitness exam for my 2 weeks active duty. And I don't really consider myself out of shape. I'm not necessarily in shape, per se. But even that, and all the way, it was only a mile and a half. And even that, you just throw the word test, throw the word exam out there, and my brain just does not like it. But our Lord comes to this church in Ephesus. He examines this church. And in doing so, he examines you. He examines me. He examines us individually as Christians, and he examines us as a church, so that as we leave here this evening, we might think about where we stand in light of this church. And he leaves us with this exhortation: to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Beloved, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, if you are his and he is yours, you will heed his command here at the end. You will listen to his words. You will think about the ways in which you can turn to him. You will think about the ways in which you can cultivate your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for the words that we have of Holy Scripture, particularly the words penned by the Apostle John and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Father, as we leave here this evening, may we be reminded of the love that you have for us, so that we may in return love your people. May we never forget, O God, that as important as doctrine is, as important as theology is, it is so vitally important to be a witness to those around us. We must go forth and share the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must go forth and bring the glorious news of salvation that only comes by the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. As we go forth this week, renewed by your holy word this morning and this evening, I pray, O God, that we would do such a thing. We thank you. We praise you. We love you. In Christ's holy and precious name, we ask that you would receive our prayers. Amen. Our hymn this evening is Spirit of God, Descend Upon My Heart, hymnal number 338.